Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. You know, I usually say good morning. I know down in Perry County it's morning. But if you're listening somewhere in the world, not necessarily even here in the United States, it may be afternoon, it may be midday, maybe midnight, who knows? But whatever salutations, we started our conversation this morning, Pastor Hendrick, about appropriate salutations when one comes into the room or greets a friend. So we say to the world this morning,
good morning.
Or good afternoon, or good evening.
Night,
good
or
night.
Good night.
Good gracious.
Good gravy.
Is there one general salutation that you can use regardless
Hello.
Of what time it is?
Hi, y'all. How y'all doing?
How y'all doing?
Hey, by the way, speaking of that, I have been lost the last two or three times I've been here.
Lost where?
Lost right here in the studio.
It's not that big of a room, sir.
But I've been lost. I've not heard that familiar music that once upon a time was played almost every time I came in here.
Well, I do that when I come into the studio, and if you distract me with conversation, I can't do two things at once.
Is this not conversational radio? Is this not talk radio?
I just ask questions and then sit here.
Was that a question? Oh, now I get it. So when you came in this morning, there was a question mark after the words, good morning?
Exactly.
Ah. So then
you answered that. And the rest is history, as they say.
Oh, my goodness.
Pastor Tom Hendrick serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. And I promise we'll maybe find that music somewhere along the way.
Perry County. The manger of the Missouri Synod.
I thought it was the crash.
Well, but see, that doesn't have the onomatopoeia to it. The manger of the Missouri Synod. You know, what does crash have?
I don't know.
It's just a crush. A crutch.
A crutch? A crutch. Well, it has something to do with the crux, I think.
Oh, you mean we're going to talk about the cross now?
We may have to do that as we go through Luke chapter 9 this morning. We've got, just a couple of verses, 27 to 36. And forgive me for not properly greeting. You're good, Mrs. Pastor Hendrick.
Isn't she beautiful?
She's up here, so good to see you again. I never get to see you during the broadcast because they have these two screens in front of me. So we just sort of like on the Titanic, bob back and forth, looking around. You know, when I need to peek around and see what kind of reaction you've got to something that's being said.
We could put a camera on her and then project it onto one of your two screens.
Well, now you're asking a lot.
Well, that's simple technology.
I mean, that's an important change then. That's sort of blending.
Change?
That's like blending TV and radio, and you don't do that sort of thing. You don't get your peanut butter and your chocolate mixed.
Oh, they taste good together.
Well, so I've heard.
Yeah.
So
I've heard. You want to know where we're going to go eat today?
I do.
Do you care?
Yes.
Okay. We're going to the Concord Grill.
Well, you've been there before.
Yes, we have.
That's not a bad place at all.
It's a good place.
It's kind of hidden. It's kind of on a little spur
that's
coming
right.
off of Lindbergh.
You got to know where you're going, or the GPS has to be accurate
that's
to get
right.
you there.
That's right.
And since we've been there before, we kind of know how to get
They've
there.
They've got something akin to a heart attack burger down there, don't they?
Greasy.
Something.
That's
I don't know.
That's the best kind there are.
They put something together that's like
they've
a heart
got
attack burger.
They've got a great chicken fried steak, mashed potatoes with gravy
stop
and all that
it,
good
stop
stuff.
Stop it. I won't get through the hour. Stop it. It is not right to cause a brother to fall into temptation here. You're tempting me to abandon
salivate.
My post.
Are you salivating?
Not yet. That usually happens about halfway through the
Let's
program.
Ring the bell and see what happens.
I don't know what you're inferring, sir, but let's move on. And the obvious exit at this point is to say, can we please pray?
And we can. Now, as you know, I enjoy bringing hymns in for prayer.
You do.
Which I'm going to do today. It's a Transfiguration hymn, but it has a double entendre to it. See if you catch it.
I'm
as
still
I
trying
pray
to figure out onomatopoeia, but that's all right.
Are we ready?
Yes, sir.
Let's do it. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Tis good, Lord, to be here. Thy glory fills the night. Thy face and garments, like the sun, shine with unborrowed light. Tis good, Lord, to be here. Thy beauty to behold, where Moses and Elijah stand, thy messengers of old. Fulfiller of the past and hope of things to be, we hail thy body glorified and our redemption see. Before we taste of death, we see thy kingdom come. We long to hold the vision bright and make this hill our home. 'Tis good, Lord, to be here, yet we may not remain. But since thou bidst us leave the mount, come with us to the plain. Amen.
Amen. If someone is wondering, what's the number of that hymn in the Lutheran Service Book? What is that?
414.
So it's not the 411, it's the 414
this morning. It's the 414, nor is it the 444.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those are the numbers to get in by way of the phone.
And, you know, I'd like to put a plug in here, and I'm glad you mentioned that, Roland, a brief moment of seriousness.
All right.
Not only can people call in to ask questions, to participate in the Bible study, but they could also call in and give a donation.
Not just yet. That's coming up next month, and we'll be talking to you about that.
What, you want me to donate?
That, among other things.
Okay.
Well, you know, time also goes along with treasure.
Yeah,
and your
true.
Talent is always present in both of those. But let me also note this. If you are listening, and you know, we are ever so aware of the growing presence of this radio signal, not in terms of radio, but in terms of other forms of electronic broadcast, the web.
Oh, yeah.
People are streaming. Just the other day, we had people listening in to the Bible study in Nigeria, and Kazakhstan, and China, and Estonia.
All at the same time.
And I know
time.
Our good friend Ing-Marie is listening in Sweden.
Yeah.
We even had folks listening in Arizona.
What about Texas?
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
Okay.
I knew you were going to ask. I was prepared. So, if you are in one of those places, foreign or domestic, you can reach us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. If you have internet access and you're streaming the program, you then have email, send us a question or a comment, or just tell us where you're listening. We'd love to hear from you, know that you're out there. All
because
right, Pastor,
we care.
We do.
We do.
We absolutely do.
Now, I have a question for you that leads us
well,
into the
here
Bible,
we go. That
Bible
long,
study. Is that why we're here today?
You asking me questions?
Yeah.
This program is going to crash and burn
uh-oh.
Real quick if we do that.
You know what? As my wife and I drove up here this morning, we, as part of our conversation, commented on your keen knowledge, intelligence, and grasp of Scripture.
I'm broke, sir.
What?
I'm broke.
And we were just wondering.
Usually a buildup like that comes with an ask.
Well, we were just wondering, why or have you ever considered pursuing the office of the Holy Ministry? It seems to me that you certainly have the gift, the talent, the ability. Not that you don't have a good calling here, which indeed you do. But, you know, seminary life, get into a parish where you can devote your full time and energy to sharing the love of Jesus with people desperately in need of it.
Well, I have a dual vocation, and thank you for that suggestion. It has crossed my mind. But right now my focus is I've got two girls I need to put through college.
Aha. Uh-huh.
And make sure the world does not encroach upon their spirit and good nature in ways foul and obscene.
Sure.
And I've got my hands full.
I understand. And by the way, that's your first vocation.
Yeah, it is.
Being hubby and papa. That's number one.
So I've got to get them through that. Then maybe we can talk.
Yeah. Okay.
Then maybe we can talk.
So we'll now my real question about the Bible study.
Yes,
why
sir.
Did we start with verse 27 today? Why? Verse 27 actually goes with the preceding context. Doesn't it?
No, I don't know. Not the way I read it.
Oh.
Not the way I read it, because, well, when you look at it, the first verse, 27 of chapter 9, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Well, what else is the transfiguration?
But a visual sight of the kingdom of God.
Yeah, heaven on earth.
You know, it's interesting, and that certainly opens up the discussion of this text. The disciples were privileged to see the kingdom of God before it actually came to fruition. Because, as we'll see as we go through the text, the kingdom of God actually came to fruition after Jesus rose from the dead.
True. But even John the Baptist heralded
correct.
That the kingdom of God was at hand.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Would it be fair to say that wherever Jesus is, there is the kingdom of God?
Now, and you're correct, but sadly, in this day and age, we need to identify what Jesus are we talking about?
Oh, that's
who
true.
Who is this Jesus? And, of course, in the preceding context, which already has been handled beautifully by a previous pastor, Peter gave that great testimony, "Thou art the Christ of God, the Messiah sent from God." If we do not know Jesus as the Messiah sent from God, if we know Jesus simply as a good model, a role model of how to live our life, a good prophet of love and kindness to one another, if we don't know Jesus as a suffering servant, as a bleeding, dying, and rising again Jesus, we don't have the right Jesus.
Now, you have touched on something that has been a focal point for me as I've been going through this study with the book of Luke, and that is that's the problem the disciples have. That's the problem the crowd has.
Yes.
That's the problem the Pharisees have. That's the problem everybody has, with maybe rare exception.
Right.
And that's it. They don't want, they cannot separate, or they cannot combine, not separate. They want to separate the cross from the crown.
Yeah. And by the way, how many people really glory in the cross? That's dismal. That's ugly. That's gruesome. And although we won't do it right now, if we really got into what the cross was used for and how it was used by the Romans, and it was no less used that way for Jesus himself, we have something far different from what our pristine pictures show us that we hang on the wall. It's ugly. It's gruesome. And that's the Jesus that we worship. The ugly, gruesome Jesus who suffered what we deserve, but he did it for us. For us.
You know, yesterday, as we've been trekking through, you know, chapter 9 here in the Gospel of Luke, Luke's always demonstrating what people think of Jesus.
Mm.
You know, Herod, John the Baptist, the crowds, the Pharisees, all those folks, the disciples themselves. Only Peter comes up at this point yesterday with saying, "You are the Christ of God." But I'm still not sure that he fully realizes just what he was saying.
Thank you. You are right on.
Now, Pastor Hawkinson made a good defense for Peter yesterday.
Did he?
Yes.
I heard part of it. I didn't hear that part of it. I love Pastor Hawkinson. I loved listening to him. What a man of biblical insight and spiritual depth.
Because, as you said, as soon as Jesus starts talking about death and suffering and the appointment that he has in Jerusalem, Peter ain't, as the cool kids say, he ain't hep to that.
No, and he denied it. And so then what was Jesus' response to Peter? Get behind me, Satan.
Nah, nothing like being told you're in the league with Satan.
That's right. Yeah, so, you know, yes, a good defense could be made for Peter, and rightly so, especially for the post-resurrection Peter. You know, we have three stages of Peter's life. The pre-crucifixion Peter, the Peter between the trial and the resurrection, and then the post-resurrection Peter.
Who still has issues.
It still does, but is far more grasping of the reality of who this Messiah was and is, and willing to proclaim him to the world.
Tell me what you think.
I think good.
When we see Peter acting the way he does, sort of impetuously and blurting out things that are not exactly appropriate for the moment, is that perhaps why we don't have a gospel according to St. Peter?
Well, we do have 1st and 2nd Peter.
We have epistles, but
that's right, but not a gospel. Right. You know, I think in all honesty and sincerity, so many of us, most of us, all of us, can really identify with Peter. Peter just bumbled along. You said it very well, impetuous Peter. Peter, who so often put his mouth into action before engaging his brain. He just blurted out what was right there on the surface. Now, we may be critical of that, but doesn't that also give us opportunity then to pause and reflect and consider? If one doesn't state what's on one's mind, how can we discuss it? How can we get from that point to where we need to be? And of course, Jesus always took Peter from his impetuous blurting out what was right on his mind to the point where Jesus wanted him to be, and that is the suffering, humble Peter, who apparently eventually ended up crucified upside down.
Is Peter a victim of his own presuppositions, you know, sort of missing the full divine revelation and stuck on his own idea of what the Messiah should be?
Well, certainly, as are all of us to one degree or another, none of us is totally immune from that. Even those of us who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are in faith relationship with God through Jesus Christ, still struggle with our human presuppositions and ideas of what Jesus should be, what God should be. We want to put him in a box, and we want that box to be our pretty box that's all gift-wrapped and ribbon-bowed.
Oh, yeah.
You know? And I think through the Apostle Peter, God helps to rip that wrapping and that bow off the box and open it up to catch a glimpse this side of eternity of the true Jesus. And through him, by the way, if you really want to see who and what God is, you study Jesus. He is the manifestation of God.
The reason I started at 27 is because Jesus is warning these guys what's going to happen in about a week.
Yeah.
Giving it time to sink in. And then look what happens when it actually comes to pass.
Yeah.
They
yeah.
still yeah. don't get it. Yeah. And I can imagine that some of them, when they heard that they are going to see the kingdom of God,
mm-hmm.
well, they saw the Romans being dispatched, and they saw the Pharisees being put in their place, and they saw themselves perhaps at the right and left hand of this new David.
Well, and yeah. coming full circle now to where you began, about 10 or 15 minutes ago, the question even for us to them is, did they know what the kingdom of God meant? Did they perceive what that really was? When Jesus told them that there are some of you standing here today who will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God.
Because look what's left of the kingdom. It's just Judah and Benjamin, for crying out loud.
Right. So
it's not even the majesty of the conquering Joshua.
So you look at their context, yeah. and it's no wonder that they kind of bumped into each other, you know, wondering, what's he talking about? What does this mean? Oh, that's a good Lutheran question, isn't it?
What does this mean?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
And which now segues into the Transfiguration, where Jesus gives a very visible, demonstrable answer, at least to three of them, and through them to the rest of the disciples and the world. Sally asked a great question coming up here. Actually, there were two of them. First of all, the timeline, and I think you just answered it just a minute or two ago. When did this transfiguration occur? We know it was 8 days after Peter gave his great confession, but what about in reference to the crucifixion? Was it in close proximity? Did you kind of allude to about a week or so before?
Well, verse 28 says now about 8 days after these sayings.
Right.
But I don't know. Help me put that on the timeline as to where it takes place in the events.
Now, that's looking back, yeah. so about 8 days after that occurred. But looking forward, how far before the passionate, gruesome stuff began happening with Jesus? Sadly, I don't know. And here I have to plead my ignorance.
You know, I have a reference. I'll run back into my office and see if I can find my book from Dr. Steinman out of Concordia, Chicago, From Abraham to Paul, A Chronology.
Ah,
that may give us some insight into that.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, we thought the answer would be in the Lutheran Study Bible, but we didn't find it.
Well, I'm sure it's in there somewhere.
Oh, we just didn't find
just
it.
Didn't find it. Tell me, just before we get to the next bit of text here, explain to me why we have these three, Peter, John, and James, becoming the inner circle of the disciples.
Boy, now I'm going to avoid your question and go a little different.
As if I wasn't prepared for that. I've got three more to follow on.
It's interesting, isn't it, that Peter, James, and John, or Peter, John, and James, whichever direction, order you want to give them, are often with Jesus at significant events. This isn't the first time, is it? They were there when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead.
Right.
They were also the ones who were taken farther into the Garden of Gethsemane when he left the rest of the disciples at stage one and he took them to stage two before he went to stage three, you know. Now, we also know, I think, if memory serves me correctly, that this particular James then became the bishop of the church, the New Testament church at Jerusalem. Am I correct on that? Help me out here, Roland. I may be mixing James's.
I think
up.
You're mixing James's.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Bad point. Erase that part. Don't let it go out on the airwaves. Okay? Or is it too late? Is this live radio?
No, no.
Are we recording
this?
We can go out later on.
We can cut anything out you don't want. You don't want repeated. Not a problem.
But why those three? I don't think we have that question answered that I know of in Scripture. Why did Jesus select Peter, James, and John? Now, we do know that this is the John that Jesus then gave the responsibility for the care of his mother.
Absolutely.
At the crucifixion. We also know that Peter is one that, related well to the real plight of people. He was a working man. He was a fisherman, a net mender. He was one that could get right down and dirty on the level of people. James, I'm not sure about James. Son of Zebedee, is that right?
Yeah. One of the sons of thunder.
Okay. Yeah. One who was also a working class person. Is it that he chose these three because they would be able to most likely, most easily transition communication from what they were seeing and hearing to real people? I'm grasping.
What's interesting for me about Scripture with these inner three is that when you look at who records this event, Peter makes reference to it, John makes reference to it, but the gospel writers, the ones who actually give account of what takes place here, weren't there.
Right.
Matthew, Luke. Why is that, do you think?
Interesting. I don't know. I'm stuck.
Something that caught my attention when I was reading through this morning.
I don't know. You know, I just preached on this text this past, not on this text from Luke. I preached on the account of this from, was it Matthew or John? I think it was from John.
Mm-hmm.
It was, let's see, I'm looking it up here. Actually, I preached on the Deuteronomy text, but it was the Luke account that was the supporting text.
Yeah.
Yes. And I approached it more from the perspective of the Old Testament men, and especially Moses himself.
We're going to get to Moses and Elijah.
We are?
In a moment, I promise.
Okay.
I promise.
I know we're running short on time now before the break, but I would like to just say this. As we come back, keep this in mind. We live in a relationship, a spiritual relationship, that could be termed as nearsighted vision and farsighted faith. These three men had a nearsighted vision, meaning they saw what was happening, but I don't think they grasped fully what was going on, which resulted in a farsighted faith. The grasping of it all would come later on, but they had the faith that this was the Messiah.
Perhaps this one little word that pops up yet again so many times in Luke is this word afraid. We'll get to that in just a moment. Perhaps they're afraid at what they see because maybe they do have an understanding of what may be going on.
Of the reality that's coming.
And it doesn't, it's, you know.
Well, Jesus had revealed that to them time and time again.
Yeah, I mean, an unholy man in the presence of a holy God.
Yeah,
kind of makes you get a little concerned about what may happen to you.
Well,
also, while we're off during the break here, take a look at two things for me, Pastor. Psalm 2 and Daniel 10, 5-9. These are going to play heavily into our discussion in the next half hour. It's the Bible study. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study. Good afternoon. Welcome. It's the Bible study. Good evening. Welcome. It's the Bible study. And I have to do this now. Because we always serve the needs of our pastors when they request something.
The stars at night are big and bright.
Deep in the heart of Texas.
And I promise, good folks.
Deep in the heart of Texas.
Way down there in Perry County. Next time Pastor Hendrick is here, it's the Missouri Waltz.
Okay, there you go.
Good.
Well, I know when Pastor Weiss is here, Chaplain Weiss, he also is a native Texan. And
guess who's coming up next?
Is he? Is he standing out there behind the glass?
He may be, for all I know.
Okay. Well, he'll appreciate that, too.
All right. Now, let's get some of this text under our belt here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, Luke chapter 9, 27 to 36. We've read verse 27. Let's take a look at verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Now, this is important to note about Luke, because before all of these big events occur, there's a reference to Jesus praying.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you talk about the feeding of the 5,000, he looked to heaven and prayed, and then the miracle occurs. So explain to me why prayer is so important for Luke.
Great, great question. You ask why prayer is so important for Luke. Let's ask the question why prayer is so important for Jesus.
All right.
And Luke picks up on this, it appears. Jesus always recognized that his source of power, strength, etc., came from his heavenly Father. However, now remember what he said about the relationship between himself and the Father. I and the Father are uno,
one.
And of course, then we get into the Trinity doctrine and all these things. You know, each is not the other, but yet they're all God. But he gave for us an example to follow. And in the giving, when the disciples came to him and asked, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. And what did Jesus say? Our Father who art in heaven, right out of the chute, always directing our focus, our attention upon our Heavenly Father, who is the one that provides for us, who protects us, who guides us, and who gives us through his Son, Jesus Christ, our source of salvation, eternal glory with him in heaven. It appears to me that Luke is picking up on this because Luke is one who emphasizes so much, having been a medical doctor himself and still a medical doctor. He picks up largely on the healing miracles of Jesus. We see a lot of that going on throughout the Gospel of St. Luke. The question to be asked is, where did Jesus get his power to do these healing miracles? I'm sure that went over in Dr. Luke's mind. And where else but from his heavenly Father, with whom he is one, and he always sought and gave glory to God. By the way, this brings up the theology of prayer. Okay, don't let me go too long on this, because we've got to get the rest of this passage. What is the theology of prayer? Sadly, a lot of people think that prayer is a way to control, inform, or manipulate God. If I get enough people praying with me, then God has to give me what I want. Or if I pray fervently enough and inform God of my need, wait a minute, didn't we learn that God is omniscient? He's all-knowing?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, let's get rid of all this garbage theology of prayer and get down to what prayer really is. Prayer, as was included in the old catechism that I grew up on, the 1943 edition, what is prayer? Prayer is an act of worship. It's an act of acknowledging God as God and giving him the glory, the honor, and the praise he rightly deserves. When we go to God in prayer, we are telling him, God, I honor you for who you are, and I lay myself at your will. Your will be done. Now, come back to Luke. I believe that as Luke recorded these various instances of Jesus praying, he was doing that very thing. He was giving honor, glory, and praise to his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, with whom he was one.
Picking up at verse 29, now look what happens as this prayer is going on. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And let's stop there at verse 32. Well, what is it about these disciples that they don't have the discipline to stay awake?
I was just telling Sally on the way down here, we have two worship services during Advent and Lent, the midweek Wednesdays, 4 and 7 p.m. Last night was my turn to preach. That means that Pastor Marks did the liturgy. At the 7 o'clock service, having already been through the 4 o'clock service, having already eaten a
big
wonderful
meal.
Soup meal, I had the hardest time staying awake while Pastor Marks was reading the scripture accounts and, of course, the passion narrative that we're going through. What is it? It's our humanity. They were no different from us. We're no different from them. No matter how glorious the worship service is, let me tell you, it's easy to fall asleep. Now, I don't know that that's all so bad, quite frankly. Isn't the content of the worship service, the substance of it, isn't it to comfort us and to calm us, to soothe us and console us? And what do we do naturally when we're comforted, calmed, soothed, and consoled? We relax.
See, that's why I asked you to take a look at Daniel 10, 5 to 9, because there's something about coming in close proximity to the divine, if you read through that. I mean, it says, "Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground."
Mm-hmm.
This is, and that Daniel text is almost a recounting of what's going on here on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Well, it certainly is seemingly a parallel.
A parallel, yeah.
Yeah. An Old Testament parallel to a New Testament occurrence. And how often do we find that, by the way? Especially relative to the Jesus of the Bible making personal physical appearances in the Old Testament before he was born. Now, explain that to me, please.
I know.
Okay? Don't we see once again the majesty of God as he reveals himself in physical human form before the incarnation?
How do they know? Now, my pastor has a theory on this, which I'll share with you in a moment, but how do they know who these two men are? My pastor says they're wearing name tags, but I don't buy that. How did they know?
Divine revelation.
Both of these men had long since departed this mortal coil.
And certainly they did
The Jews were not big on doing iconography.
Well, they didn't have Polaroid cameras back
then. Oh,
let's see, that's a past thing too, isn't it?
Yeah.
Let's see, they didn't have digital cameras or iPhones and what have you.
So how do they have a clue who these two are?
Divine revelation.
Ah.
It's the same way that they were given what to record in Scripture for our spiritual benefit today. The Holy Spirit inspired them to do so. Through divine revelation, they knew that this was Elijah and Moses.
I have a tougher question for you now.
You think, what?
Right. Well, here's a curiosity for me. I thought the dead couldn't communicate with the living.
Unless God, who is the ruler of both the dead and the living, desires such to happen.
So really, this transfiguration, this is sort of...
There's another point to all this, too.
Yeah.
Now, you talk about the dead communicating with the living. Are you implying that Moses and Elijah were dead?
Well, we know Moses was because Satan and Michael disputed over his body and God buried him.
And there was an interesting thing. I'm going to quickly bring this up while we're talking. But first of all, we know that Elijah was taken into heaven without meeting death.
Right.
By the way, he did not ride on a flaming chariot into heaven. Read the text closely.
It was a UFO, right?
That's what it was.
Eric von Däniken comes back to haunt me.
But it was taken up in a whirlwind, you know. Now, I'm quickly looking for this. I hope I can find it. There's a reference by a commentator who went back to that Jude text that you referred to just now.
Yeah.
And he made the point that Elijah, Moses was transfigured along with Elijah because his body had not seen decay. Yes, he had died. Yes, God had buried him. But there was that dispute between the archangel Michael and Satan over the body of Moses, and the archangel Michael obviously won, and before his body saw decay, he was taken to heaven.
You know, this moment is really bad news for the Sadducees.
Because, and I know where you're going here, because they denied the resurrection.
It's one thing to raise someone from the dead back to life in this world.
Right.
But the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, they weren't too down with that.
No, not at all. They wholeheartedly denied the resurrection, which meant that death was simply annihilation, nothing afterwards.
So what Peter, James, and John are witnessing is not just the transfiguration of Jesus, but this is a demonstration that there is a resurrection of the dead.
That there is life
eternal.
After death.
Right.
Yes, yes. And, of course, now the Pharisees didn't have a problem with that. It was the Sadducees. And if you notice in some of the encounters with Jesus, how he would always pit his nemesis against each other.
Right.
You know, they thought they were in league against him, but then he would have them fighting with each other. And this was one of the issues that he brought up that caused the two of them to say, oh, wait a minute, they turned their attention toward each other instead of against Jesus. What a master he is.
Look at verse 33. And as the men were parting from him, that would mean Elijah and Moses, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And then parenthetically almost, Luke throws in there, not knowing what he said.
Yeah, yeah.
As if we haven't caught on to that theme by now.
And here again is impetuous Peter putting his mouth into action before engaging his brain. You know, Peter saw the here and now and wanted to grab hold of that and keep it. He didn't grasp the then and there that was coming.
Sort of in a selfish way.
Very much so. Oh, very much so.
Sort of like the people of, Nazareth? Not Nazareth, Capernaum, wanting to not let Jesus leave because...
Oh, right, right. Because after all, we don't want to lose out on this goodness
Nazareth,
that we're
that's
experiencing.
That's right, hometown boy made good. Yeah, this could be good for us here.
Yeah. Bless his heart. I mean, Peter was such a servant of Christ and at the same time, a thorn in his flesh.
Now look what's happening here. This is.
By the way,
I'm just so excited about the text.
Yeah, okay, hold on to that thought because I brought up this item here about Jude and the body of
Moses. Yeah, yes. Go ahead, finish that.
The letter of Jude, verse 9, we know that the archangel Michael contended with the devil for the body of Moses. Thus, God through his angel saved the body of Moses from the last consequence of death under the control of Satan from corruption. The body of Moses was taken to heaven after his burial and there changed to a spiritual body. Thus it was possible for Moses to appear with Elijah, whom God took to heaven without experiencing physical death, at the transfiguration of Christ. This fact gives us a strong guarantee for the final fulfillment of our hope of the resurrection of the body. Isn't that a great quote?
Yes. Yes, it is.
Now, I hope you didn't forget where you were excitedly.
Well, no,
you were bouncing out of your chair.
I was because I've really come to appreciate Luke and the masterful way he has set the stage for these things. And if you go back to the temptations in the wilderness, the three temptations that Satan proposes to Jesus, you keep seeing these repeated over and over and over again in different forms. And it's almost as if Peter, and maybe I'm wrong here, you reel me back in, but it's almost a desire to force the kingdom into existence before its time.
Sure.
And isn't that what Satan wanted to do?
And isn't that one of the struggles that Jesus constantly contended with? Let's go right to his very first miracle. Woman, my time is not yet come.
Yeah.
I just had somebody ask me about that recently. I forget in what context, but... What was Jesus saying there? Well, a lot of us focus just on that wedding place and what was going on. But I think he was speaking in a much larger context. It's not time yet for me to reveal the fullness of my Messiahship.
Now, here's why I started with verse 27. Imagine this. Jesus, as we closed yesterday, had described what his ministry was going to entail from this point forward. Suffering, persecution, rejection, and death. Then,
by the way, was there agreement with that by the disciples?
Oh, I'm sure they had their reservations.
Not just reservations, total disagreement. Lord, this shall never be.
Well, now, Luke doesn't record that, but we did talk about that
yesterday.
Yeah.
Okay.
Now, look at this. This is an opportunity for Peter to get his Christ without the suffering and the rejection and the death and the cross.
Bingo. Yeah.
Look at that.
Now, what strikes me, and I don't want to ignore this because this is going to enhance it. Why didn't we hear anything from the other two? Why didn't we hear something from James and John about all this? Why was it just Peter? Who didn't they have any concerns?
Well, forgive me.
Didn't they have any disputes with all this?
Forgive me for doing this to my daughters, but I have two girls, 16 and 12, and the 12-year-old is quiet as a church mouse until the older one isn't in the room.
Ah.
And the older one always seems to be the one saying something. And the other one never gets an opportunity. And that's perhaps the way it works out here as well.
But, good point you're making, too, because even in other situations we see where Peter was the one who just babbled, you know, without even thinking and probably took the stage and didn't allow others to have a say. Yeah.
You know, and what's interesting, let me finish the text here, because something is going to explode out of this text that is just astonishing. At verse 34, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen.
Well, Chaplain Weiss let us spill over into his time,
That would be fine, but, you know, I mean, Peter's really in hot water now because he seems to have provoked the anger of the Father.
Right.
Who has to come in and intervene in this moment and shut him up.
Yeah. I don't remember who it was just in recent days as I catch snippets of what's going on the Bible study and on Ask the Pastor. Cloud theology in the Old Testament. Cloud and mountain. Let's put the two of them
Moses
together.
Moses goes up on the mountain and the cloud consumes them. You
and
know.
God always, I say always, God frequently reveals himself through a cloud. What entered the Holy of Holies when it was...
It was a cloud.
It was a cloud. It
and
was
when it departed.
It was the presence of God in the visible form of a cloud. Now, not only is God making his presence known here through the transfigured Jesus and with the cloud, but then what really caught my attention, Roland, is when it said the cloud overshadowed them and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. What's happening there?
They are consumed by the presence of God.
And is that a pleasant thing or a frightening thing?
I am a man of unclean lips.
Yikes!
Master, I am a sinful man. Depart from me.
What? I mean, I try to put myself in their shoes, if they were wearing shoes. Maybe they were wearing sandals. And wonder, my goodness, if that happened to me, I would probably come unglued. I would be...
Well, look at how people react when angels show up.
Right.
And this is not an angel. This is something far superior.
And so the first thing out of the angels' mouths always is...
Don't be afraid.
That's right. Well, how often did Jesus say that, too, when he appeared at various places?
Oh, especially in the upper room.
Right. Or...
When they were in terror.
After the resurrection, when he appeared with the disciples in the supposedly locked room.
That's right.
How did he get in here? Oh, don't be afraid now, you know.
They were in terror, yeah.
Right. So the presence of God... In its abject reality, let's word that a different way so we can really make it understandable. The presence of God in its indisputable reality is a frightening, fearful thing because God is absolute holy. We know that he expects that of us. We are not holy, and we have this contrast of epic proportions that puts us in a fearful state of mind.
Now, if you look at 2 Samuel 7:14, God uses very similar wording here in reference to Solomon and the Davidic dynasty. I will be his father and he will be my son. But God isn't promising an everlasting kingdom to David necessarily.
No, but to the seed of David.
So this man who these disciples see being transfigured before them
is the very David, seed of David.
So does that make this a coronation?
Well, you know, it's interesting.
In a sense?
One of the hymns that's often used on Transfiguration Sunday is Beautiful Savior, King of Creation.
Yeah.
I don't know if that makes this particular event a coronation, but it certainly does emphasize the kingship of Jesus, if not making it a coronation.
Well, that's where I said take a look at Psalm 2, because it says, I have set my king on Zion.
That's right. And what is Zion? Of course, that's the mountain on which Jerusalem was built, and it represents the church.
My holy hill, it says, yep. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you.
Yeah. And there's that relationship between the Son and the Father, begotten of the Father from eternity, you know.
And these are men who would have prayed these psalms.
Oh, absolutely. They knew these psalms by heart. Today, we have to look them up and read them.
Well, that's...
But,
yeah.
You know, yep. By the way, another thing that caught my attention was the use of the word glory repeatedly in this account. What is it? What does it mean to be glorified? Well, as we see this with human eyes, we see glorification being bright, pure, white, whiter than Fuller's soap, another account tells us, you know. But to be glorified means to be totally without sin and its effects. When we die and our soul goes to heaven, there will come a time when our body, this very flesh that we inhabit right now, will be resurrected from the dead and glorified without sin and the effects of sin.
Now, let me. I just sort of did a quick synopsis of what is going on here, and I just want to run through these quickly in our last 2 minutes.
Good.
This event confirms Jesus as Israel's Messiah, just as Peter had confessed yesterday.
Yes.
That the kingdom is being transformed from the Old Testament idea of an earthly kingdom
to a heavenly kingdom.
Divine kingdom.
Good.
All right.
Good.
Jesus is greater than Elijah and Moses.
By the way, on the kingdom bit, did the people want that? Is that what they were expecting? Is that what they're anticipating? Is that what they were wishing for? No. They wanted the earthly kingdom, and Jesus had to once again reveal through Peter, John, and James that his kingdom was not of this world, okay?
To wear the crown, it comes with a cross.
Interesting. And what's the crown that Jesus wore on the cross?
Thorns.
The thorns, which cause bleeding, pain, and suffering.
Exactly, so is the crown as we learned yesterday.
So yeah. Is it a theology of glory or a theology of the cross?
And that Moses and Elijah's presence prove that there is eternal life
and
after death.
And they also demonstrate visibly that Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. He did it all for us, and the prophecies of the Old Testament. He is the Messiah of the Old Testament, come to us now in the New Testament Jesus.
And if he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Christ of God, as the Father says, men had better listen to him, and that's why I go back to Psalm 2. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
I realize that when we read this from the ESV, we see an exclamation point after listen to him. That is a commentary, but I think it's an accurate commentary. When God spoke these words to Peter, James, and John, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him, pay attention to him, hear him.
And by extension, listen to your pastor, for crying out loud.
Yes. I love it. Pastor, that's why I want you to be a member of my church.
It's a long drive, but I might make it someday. Pastor Tom Hendrick serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri, a delightful place to visit. Sally, you have a great day. Enjoy your lunch at the Concord Grill, and we'll see you next time.
God bless you, Roland. Thank you.
All the best. Stick around. Ask the Pastor is next.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.